Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 9, Matthew says, "And as Jesus passed forth from there," from the house where the paralytic man was healed, probably the house of Peter or Peter's mother-in-law, "as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. He said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and he followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, at the table eating, behold, many publicans and Democrats and sinners came and sat there." Well, they started out as publicans 2,000 years ago, and then a lot of them changed parties. And when they came back, then they become Republicans. But here is the publicans and the Democrats and the sinners and came and sat down with him and his disciples. "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why is your master eating with publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard that, he said unto them," now they're talking to the disciples, but Jesus overhears and steps in for the guys, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Those that are healthy don't need a doctor. "But go ye and learn what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Then came to him, not to his disciples, to him personally, the disciples of John the Baptist, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples don't fast? They're always eating. We want to change parties." And Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn?" And fasting was associated with mourning in so many ways, "as long as the bridegroom is with them. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them violently," is the idea. "Then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth on an old garment. For that which is put in it filleth it up and taketh away from the garment. And the tear is made worse," the rent is made worse. Let me put it another way. "Neither do men put new wine into old skins, else the skins will break," the wine bottles, the skins. "The wine runs out and is lost, and the bottles perish," the wine skins perish. "But they put new wine into new bottles," here's the point of the parable, "and both are preserved." That's the point. Jesus leaving the house where the paralytic man was healed. The crowd is wondering, can forgiveness be this simple? They let this guy down in front of him. He looks up into the face of Jesus. Jesus calls him his son, tells him not to be afraid, and says his sins are forgiven. The guy is nailed to the pallet like the thief is nailed to the cross. He can't exercise anything but his heart. There's no sacrifice. There's no sin offering. Who does this guy think he is? Your sins are forgiven. So Jesus says, "So that you might know that the Son of Man has not power, authority on earth to forgive sins," he says to this man, "Get up, take up your bed and go home." Now, that was the question to this point. Is the forgiveness of sin that simple that someone can look into the face of Jesus Christ with a broken heart about their sin and be forgiven? All the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, put the calling of Matthew immediately after this scene. He's going from there through the street in Capernaum somewhere, and Matthew's sitting at the receipt of custom. There were those which were the chief tax collectors, like Zacchaeus down in Jericho. The chief tax collectors took tax on property, on grain that was related to the property, the harvest, on a poll tax, the number of people in your household. They took a regular tax, but there were the tax collectors, the publican like Matthew, who bid on their job, and it went to the highest bidder. Matthew then was able to tax fish coming out of the sea, tax on boats, tax on carts, tax on mules, tax on things that are being imported and exported. Matthew would stand there. Matthew could make you pulled up with a cart, he could stop you, he could tax you per axle, he could make you unload your entire cart and find stuff in the load there that he would tax. He had to pay monthly a certain fee to the Romans. Anything above that he could gouge out of the people was his own. He tells us here Jesus saw a man named Matthew writing of himself. Mark and Luke said Jesus saw a man named Levi, or just saw Levi the publican. His name is Levi, no doubt, because he's from the tribe of Levi or Aaron's line. He wouldn't be from Issachar and have a name Levi. There's 99 quotes from the Old Testament in his book, more than the rest of the Gospels combined. 38 times he said this happened that it might be fulfilled. He uses the word hypocrite more than the rest of the Bible combined. This man is steeped in the Old Testament, no doubt trained to be a priest, trained to be a Levite, and at some point, seeing the hypocrisy in the temple, the hypocrisy in the religious system, said, I'm out of here. I'm going to get everything I can get for myself. This is all phony. He ends up at the receipt of custom there in Capernaum, and he's taxing people. The people that walk by him every day despise him. They hate him. Yes, there were prostitutes. Yes, there were drunks. There were thieves. There were sinners. But the lowest in the rung to them was the publican, because he was a Jew who took a job with the Romans who had them and who subjugated them. And they hired Jews because Jews knew the custom. They knew the language. They knew what was going on. And this man was a traitor. He was working for the powers that had Israel in subjection for strictly for money, for monetary gain. No doubt as he's there in Capernaum, he's heard of the miracles or seen some of the miracles of Christ. I have the sense that he knew who Jesus was. Maybe there have been conversations that you and I don't know about. Jesus walking by this day, Matthew tells us he saw a man named Matthew, not a publican named Levi. He uses his own new name given by Jesus, Matthew, which is gift of God. And he says, Jesus saw a man. That's what he always sees. He goes by a prostitute, he sees a woman. He goes by a crack house and he sees some guy on the corner selling crack cocaine. He doesn't see a drug dealer, he sees a man. He sees somebody that's bitter and filled with rage. He sees a human. He sees somebody's son or somebody's daughter, somebody that was tucked in when they were a child. Somebody that was a toddler, somebody that got beat up and spit on and broken and their feet get off the right path. And under that covering of harlot or publican or drunkard or drug addict or bitter or gambler or alcoholic, he sees a man. He sees the human potential. He sees because he knows what forgiveness accomplishes. He saw a man named Matthew, and he says two words to him, follow me. The tenses are be following me. He calls him to a commitment, be following me. And it says Matthew arose and followed him. I like what Luke says. It says he arose and left all and followed him. That's a great picture, because there are some people sitting here this morning, and Jesus has been calling you, and he's been challenging you, and he's been saying to you, arise. Rise up higher, raise the bar in your life, take a stand, rise up and follow me, but you know that you need to leave something before you can arise. There's something in your life, there's some sin, there's something you're not willing to negotiate, you're not willing to give up, and your problem is not a sin problem, it's a lordship problem. And Jesus is saying to you, follow me. And at the same time, you know he's saying, you're never going to arise until you leave go of something. My challenge to you today would be to do that. He is never going to be your debtor. Whatever you let go of, he's going to fill your hands 100 times, pressed down, shaken together, running over. When you get to heaven, you can ask Matthew if he regrets leaving all. Ask him. He arose, he left all, he followed him. It says that Matthew then goes to his house. Mark tells us it's Matthew's house. And Jesus comes with his disciples and sits down with the publicans and the sinners. They're sitting there eating together. And I love the fact that they were not uncomfortable to be with Christ. Sometimes sinners, the world that we care about, may be made to feel extremely uncomfortable because of rules and regulations the church puts in front of them, like hoops they got to jump through to get to Jesus. And the Bible doesn't do that. Jesus sits right with them face to face, and they're comfortable. He's Emmanuel, God with us, born in a stable. Remember, John the Baptist said, I would not have known him. except the one who sent me to baptize said, the one you see the Spirit descending on and abiding on, that's the one. John said he didn't glow in the dark. There was nothing special about him. There was no thing that would intimidate a sinner. He came to be with us. Jesus sitting with them, and the Pharisees offended with that, because in the culture, if you ate with someone, you were breaking bread with them, you were partaking of life together. And they say to his disciples, why is your master eating with sinners, with publicans? Why is he spending time with them? And Jesus overhears it, because the guys might have been going, looking at each other, and Jesus steps in for the guys, and he says, those that are sick, those that are healthy, don't need a physician, but those that are sick. In other words, he says to them, you guys, I'm not hobnobbing. This is not birds of a feather flock together. It's not Jesus and the good old boys and gals here. You know, I'm a sinner, they're a sinner, we're partying. He says, I'm a doctor, these are my patients. I'm a doctor, these are my patients. They that be whole, healthy, need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now, by the way, just as an aside, notice Jesus says, those that are sick have need of a physician, because there are places in the church that teach that if you go to a doctor, it's a lack of faith and it's sin. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Lord told Hezekiah to put a lump of figs on his boil and his infection he was dying from. Why didn't God just heal it without the figs? He said, put figs. Paul says to Timothy, use a little wine, please. He doesn't say drink a little wine. He says, use a little wine for your stomach, an infection, Herod's revenge, something, I don't know. Jesus said, those that are sick have need of a physician. People say, oh, if you go to, well, there's churches in the city where they let their child die of measles instead of going to the doctor. And to say that you lack faith if you go to a doctor, sometimes it's the exact opposite. I think it takes tremendous faith to go to a doctor sometimes. I mean, they have what they call is a practice, you know. You need faith to go there. I'm just kidding. He says, I'm here to care for them. They have a terminal illness. It's called sin. And they're going to die eternally if I don't tend to their infection. But go and learn what this means, he says to the Pharisees and scribes. Now, the funny thing about this, there was a rabbinic proverb. If you came up to a rabbi or a priest and you asked a foolish question, a spiritual question that you hadn't thought out, the answer they would give to you was this: go and learn what this means. And then they'd give you a scripture. They'd say, you know, like, you knucklehead. So here's the Pharisees and scribes, and Jesus says to them, go and learn what this means. You can see the steam blowing out of their ears. I will have mercy, not sacrifice. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. Remember, God told Hosea to marry a prostitute. He fell in love with her. She had turned from her sin. She had been delivered. And then she went back to her ways. And she broke his heart. And she broke his life. And finally, God said, go buy her off the auction block now. She was a slave. Go purchase her back. And God said to Hosea, now you can speak for me, because my people Israel are like that prostitute. They've turned away. They worshiped other gods. They committed spiritual adultery. They're in sin. But I am going to buy them and redeem them off the auction block. Now you know my heart. Now you know my brokenness. Jesus says to the religious leaders, go and learn what this means. Yes, I can forgive the sin of the paralytic. Yes, I can call Matthew. Yes, I can sit with tax gatherers and sinners. Go and learn what this means. Because I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. If your Bible doesn't say to repentance, you got ripped off in the name of a publisher, because it's in the text. Jesus didn't just come. I just came to call sinners, to have a sinner party. He came to call sinners to repentance. He came to call sinners to repentance. As that's going on, the disciples of John the Baptist come to him and say, why do the disciples of the Pharisees, and we ourselves, we fast often, but your disciples don't fast, they're eating. You know, John the Baptist was an austere man, ascetic, living in the wilderness, heavy guy, John the Baptist. And the Pharisees would fast. They fasted every Monday and Thursday. The New Testament church said if you fast, fast in the Didache on Wednesday and Friday so nobody confuses you with a Pharisee or Sadducee. You fast on Monday and Thursday. Jesus said this, "Do the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days are coming when the bridegroom is going to be violently taken away," speaking of his crucifixion, his arrest. "Then they will fast," he says. The last public words that John the Baptist had said, and his disciples knew that, was this, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, the Messiah, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore, fulfilled. He must increase, I must decrease." They had heard John the Baptist say, this one, he's the bridegroom. Now Jesus turns to them and said, look, you don't fast. You know, you guys here that get an invitation to a wedding. You know somebody's getting married. You get the invitation, comes in the mail. You open it up. And the first thing you look at is not what church they're getting married at. You look, where is the reception? Oh, that's kind of a, you know, that's a good place. What's our choice? Beef and chicken? Who's getting married again? What's our choice? You know, the feast is a part of the wedding. In fact, rejoicing was so important to the Jews in Jesus' day, as was mourning. You know, they would hire professional mourners. Their tradition was that if someone died in the middle of the wedding feast, which was 7 days long, the person would be buried, but the mourning was postponed until after the wedding feast was finished. They considered the rejoicing at the wedding feast so important and so necessary that the mourning had to be put off. In the Talmud, it says that if someone's wedding had to be arranged during the Feast of Tabernacles, the bride and the groom and their parents, their family, and all of their guests were absolved from putting up a booth during the Feast of Tabernacles so that they could celebrate the wedding. That's how important they knew the joy was. Jesus is saying, hey, imagine being invited to a wedding, you guys. And you know, you have the wedding, and then you go to the catering hall. And when you get there, there's a table out, or there's cards, little cards, everybody's name on, tells you what table you're sitting at. And all the little cards say, we're fasting today. We're just going to pray. We're going to sit quietly and pray for that. You know, we can eat anytime. We thought today we would just fast and pray for the bride and groom. That's dumb. And that's, you know, and Jesus is saying, well, you don't fast while the bridegroom is with there, and it's a time of rejoicing. There's a time coming when he will be violently taken away. Then shall they fast. Fasting is not enjoined on the New Testament church. Jesus said, if you do fast, don't do it like the hypocrites. There's a right way to do it. Fasting doesn't make you more spiritual. If you do fast, it ain't a hunger strike. You're not saying to Jesus, I ain't going to eat till you say uncle. You're going to end up dead and skinny. You know, I'm not going to eat till you give. No, no. Look, if you want to fast, a time to set yourself aside before the Lord and just say, here I am, Lord. I mean, if I do it, I just say, Lord, there's so many things that need to change in me. I don't even know how to prioritize them. So I'm setting my life aside in front of you. You're conforming me in the image and likeness of your Son. I'm so far from that. Please have your way with me. Well, I take this time to be before you. And fasting's a funny thing. You know, when you're fasting, you look at things you don't normally look at. You know, I'm fasting, I like look at a carrot and think, oh man, that carrot looks good. If I'm not fasting, I don't need a carrot. I need a Big Mac while I'm not fasting. But when you're fasting, look at that carrot. Look at those lima beans. You know, just, you know. Jesus says, Look, that's not what this is about. Now, should we fast if you want to? You have diabetes, hypoglycemia, you can't fast from food. Fast from gossip, please. Take the month of October and fast from gossip and slander, please. Fast from chocolate. Hey, we're getting a new pastor. You're touching some, you know. I'm sorry. Fast from television for 2 days. It's just setting yourself aside. Jesus says, that's not what it's about. Look, should we fast? The bridegroom was taken away from them and crucified, but Jesus said, behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. He said to us, he would never leave us or forsake us. We have the living Christ in our hearts. We are actually closer to Jesus than the disciples were. The church, we live in an environment where rejoicing should be the norm for us. He's forgiven us. He's washed away our sins. Look around this room. We're all gone to heaven. You know, if people ask me how you doing, I say better than I deserve. I ain't kidding. I really believe that. I'm going to heaven when I die. That's way better than I deserve. He says, let me say it another way. He says, if you have an old garment, it's washed out and it tears, you don't take a new piece of cloth and sew it on there. Because it shrinks up and it makes the tear worse. Now look, I'm 56 years old. You young whippersnappers are growing up now. I look at the Urban Outfitters, you know, with the place where you go and you buy your jeans with holes in them. I mean, I sometimes look and I think, wait, that thing looks like it got drugged through the mud and run over by a truck, and it's got a hole in the rear end, a hole in the knee, and they're paying money for, you know. What a bunch of wimps. In the 60s, we did that ourselves. We wore our holes in our pants. We were proud of it. There's a level of pride in that. And you knew you didn't sew a brand new, you know, patch on there, because it would shrink up, look like a bear claw. What you never did, even though we were hippies and we were liberated, we still our moms helped us. You never let your mom sew one of those iron-on big blue patches onto, because that was like the dorkiest, squarest, stupidest thing. You know, you can't be a hippie with a big dark blue iron-on patch on your knee or your rear end. What Jesus is saying is, I did not come to patch up an old system. I didn't come to patch up the law on Judaism. I didn't come to patch up something that wasn't working, and it's an impossibility. He says, let me put it in another parable. These are parables. They're hard. We can't build hard and fast doctrine, but he's using something they understood. He said, let's put it this way. He said, you don't take new wine and put it in old skins, because if it ferments a bit, the old skins are inflexible, they'll burst. They can't take the change. And then you lose the wine and you lose the skin. He said the old system can't contain what's happening. It would rupture. The old religious system can't take the fact that I say to a paralytic, your sins are forgiven. The old religious system can't take the fact that I can say to a publican, follow me. The old religious system can't stand the fact that I sit down with tax gatherers and sinners and I see them as human beings and I know that I can fix what's wrong in their life and I've come to set them free. And if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. And the old religious systems can't take the fact that some of you sit in here with tattoos and purple hair and headbands and whatever, because it could never do anything with you. Look at us. Look at this crowd. Who else would have us? He says, but you put new wine into new skins, purpose being that both might be preserved. Now, I'm going to tell you that because there is a false interpretation of this. Certainly, we all want a new move of the Spirit, a deeper move. That's not from the horizontal, that's from the vertical. We don't want our church, and it happens, to get hardening of the categories. Like people get hardening of the arteries. And we see it around here, and you're part of it. It's your fault. You sit in the same place every week. I see someone get in here before you and sit in your seat, and I see the look on your face when you get here and your seat is taken. They must be new. They don't know that's my seat. Honey, next week we're leaving 10 minutes earlier. I'm sure they're nice people, but they ain't stealing our seat anymore. I can't listen to the Bible or sing if I ain't in my seat. We need to remain flexible. Chuck always said, blessed are the flexible, they shall not be broken. You won't find it in the Bible. He made it up himself. So certainly we want to remain flexible, but the misapplication in postmodernism and in the emergent church is we mess with the wine. Let me tell you something. The wine never changes. It is the blood and the cross of Jesus Christ and the fact that repentance can save a sinner and take them from an eternity in hell to an eternity in heaven. Those things are central. It is the new wine. It is the faith that was once delivered to the saints. It is never to be relinquished. That's not the point here. You don't mess with the wine. Sometimes they have skins today. I don't even know what's in them. What is the contents here? I know you got a wine skin that's glistening. It's got rear screen projection. You got all kinds of stuff going on. It's a home entertainment center. And it's pitiful and it's weak. And it's man's attempt to do something on the horizontal because God ain't getting nothing done on the vertical. And it'll never last. It wears out. It comes and it goes. And whenever there's revival in the church, it's not vival, it's revival. And whenever the Spirit of God has moved through church history, there's a reawakening of the things that were once delivered to the saints. The blood of Christ, the power of the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, the return of Jesus, the filling of the Holy Spirit and the empowering of the church. Jesus says this here, and it's very interesting. He says, you put new wine, neos, he uses for new there, which means young. It means fresh. When we hear the parable of the prodigal son, we hear about the younger brother. That's the same word. And it's used for young men or young women all through. It's young. The idea is Jesus saying this wine is young. It's fresh. It's just off the vine. This is not the old system that I can come and look in someone's face and say your sins are forgiven, that I can deal with tax gatherers and sinners, that I'm a physician that's here to fix a terminal illness, that I can offer to them something new. I'm not here to patch up the old system. This is new and it's fresh, and the container that it needs to be put in is a new wineskin, and he uses a different word for new there. Kerios. New in the sense of it's improved over the old. It's superior to the old. It's new in that sense. It's the word that's used for the new birth, the New Testament, the new covenant. All things are new in Christ, that you and I are a new creation. There is a new commandment. There is a new heavens, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, a new song that we sing. All of this is new. It never gets old. It never wears out. It is the wineskin and the wine being preserved, not set aside for some improvement, that he's talking about here. The preservation, the faith that was once delivered to the saints, so that the skin and the wine, he says, might be preserved, might be preserved. Jesus hasn't come to fix up an old system. And people always try to drag the gospel and Jesus Christ under their system, under their dress codes, under their rules and regulations, under their systems and their schedules. People get an attitude of entitlement, territory, they become territorial, like they paid for something in their blood. And it's when the church come back to Jesus that there isn't a person in this room he can't fix. He can take your bitterness. He can take your sin. He can take your entire ruined life and he can turn it around. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, at the end of the service, we want you to come up and pray with us. We want to give you a Bible, some literature to read. We never want you to play church and we don't want you to come to Calvary Chapel. We want you to come to Jesus Christ. And he will set you free. And he will give you a new beginning. And you, the great thing is, you come the way you are. He's the great physician, the Bible says. His diagnosis is always correct. His prescription, his diagnosis is right the first time. You ever go from specialist to specialist? If they're specialists, why do you have to keep going to the next one? What they specialize is sending you to the next guy. Jesus, his first diagnosis is always correct. What he prescribes, his prescription is always correct. He still makes house calls. And he has paid the bill himself. He has gone to the cross, and he's hung on the cross, and he pays the bill. Blue Cross and Blue Shield has nothing on Jesus Christ. People say, oh, you know, you go to Jesus because he's a crutch. He's a transplant unit. He's a heart transplant. He's a trauma unit. He's an entire hospital. He's a research center. He's everything. He's not a crutch. I need it way more than a crutch. He's everything. And you can't fit that into an old system. It won't work. It'll blow the old system apart. It is not compatible. It is so fresh in its beginnings and so young. And he says it needs to be put in a new environment of a new heaven and a new earth and a new birth and a new kingdom and new promises and a new creation and a new covenant. And it needs to be put in that which is completely new so that it can be preserved. And here we are 2,000 years later. And the gospel is still new. It is still fresh. It is still alive. It is still transforming lives and delivering people from hell to heaven. It has not changed. It has not lost its power. We don't need to apologize for it, and we don't need to make it culturally relevant. It is life-changing and powerful, and it is through the person of Jesus Christ. And that will be that way when heaven and earth pass away. It will never change. Let's stand. Let's pray together. As we sing this last song, look, if you want prayer this morning and you want to do it as we're worshiping, feel free to come. If you want to be saved today, feel free to come up afterwards. If you want to stand publicly as we're worshiping, you come. We're going to lift our hearts to the Lord. Ask him to fill us afresh. We always want new wine in the sense of a fresh filling, not in the sense of new teaching, new gospel, new doctrine. That never changes. Father, we thank you for your promises. We thank you, Lord, for your death. We thank you that you laid down your life willingly. Your eye was upon us, and you yielded yourself to the passion, bearing our sin, the propitiation where your Father's wrath was satisfied on our behalf. Lord, we ask that the windows of heaven would be open, Lord, that all that would be fresh, Lord, and deeper in our lives in regards to, Lord, a fresh filling, a revival in us individually in regards to the church would fall from heaven, that it would all be of the vertical and not of man's energy, Lord, not of man's doing, but of heaven. Lord, we know it's unearned, undeserved, but we ask you in behalf of your Son who shed his blood that you would bestow upon us freely that which we could never be worthy of, Father. Pour out upon us afresh your Holy Spirit. Grant to us an awakening in these days of those old truths that are always new, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.